We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Please take your Bibles, if you would, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be talking about building or burning. Now, I was a volunteer fireman for a while, and there was only a few times that we actually went to a house to put it on fire so that we could play. Now, there were some times that we would just smoke up a room and crawl around to see what it would look like if you had a burning building. You'd go in and try to rescue somebody. And there was usually a dummy or something that we would, not a real person, you know, a dummy, you know what I mean? You know, that you would go in and rescue and pull them out of the fire or something like that. And, but we would do that to practice. But, you know, the real live things are always different than the practice scenarios. And those happen. But today, we're going to be talking about building or burning. Let's take a look at the scripture today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you take your Bibles, open them. We're going to start in verse 9. We had talked about the first part of verse 9 last week, but today we're going to continue on in that and finish up the chapter, Lord willing, all right? So let's, I'll read to you. You just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're starting in verse 9, all right? It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God." Father, help us as we try to make sense of what we've just read. Guide us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to learn. Help us to be convicted, challenged, changed, and different on our way out of here today. May we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever worked on a building project? Maybe it was something small, like a birdhouse. Maybe it was a larger project, perhaps a deck or a shed. Maybe you are so ambitious you put an addition on your house. or maybe a major renovation, you know, one of those that you just tear everything out from the inside and you start with studs and work out a new plan. Now, if you've done this or been involved in this, you already know that many factors are involved in working together for that project to be a success, right? For example, if you're building a house, there's a vision, a dream that comes, right? And then, you know, you're sorting through what kind of a house would you really want? You know, is it going to be two-story, is it a castle, you know, or what? You know, we were driving to Idaho Springs when our youngest was with us and her husband, and I don't know if it's a hot dog shape or if it's a spear-shape house that sits up there on the hill on your way over there on Interstate 70. Somebody had a vision, a dream. Well, you know, you got to have some things that you want to build the house. So you got to have some land to build your house on, right? It would be kind of awkward if you just decided your neighbor's yard was nicer than yours. You decide to build a house in their yard. They might not like that, right? And say, what are you doing here, all right? So, you know, the land, you got to have the land. And then there's a plan that you have to follow. The architect probably has, if you're doing a birdhouse, it's probably a sketch on a, you know, an old napkin or something. And you got to have a plan. You got to know how long these boards are. Kind of like when somebody would come to the lumber yard that I worked at and says, I need some 2x4s. And of course, you know, the regular question is, how long do you want them? And normally the builder would say 8 or 10 feet, but there's a few guys that would say, I'm going to need them for a really long time. You know, so you got to have a plan, right? And so, you know, and then the dirt will be moved around, right, on that property that you bought, prepared for the building to be placed in that right spot. The foundation, probably one of the most important things that we don't think about, has got to be placed in that land so that when your house is built on that solid foundation, then it won't shift and move around. And then the house, you know, will go in. Laborers are going to assemble the material. And before you know it, oh, did I mention something else? You need money. You need lots and lots of money if you're going to build a house or if you've got a plan to do one of those. When we labor in the harvest field, God told us here through the pen of the Apostle Paul in the first couple of chapters, that when we labor sharing the gospel, the reward for our labor is fruit for our soul, for our souls. Fruit is the fruit of souls. God is glorified when we bear much fruit, right? And so as we share the gospel with people, and as people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior, that is glorifying to God. And I found this quote that I thought it was so important for us to see. As we faithfully spread the gospel, we know God will give the increase as He sees fit. Now, it's important for us to understand that, because remember when we talked about last year, I planted, Paul said, Apollos waters, but remember this, God gives the increase, right? So we labor what we have control over. We go out and we share the gospel. We might tell somebody about Jesus, and that's watering the seed that maybe someone else has planted in their life. But it is God who saves those people. It's not us. We're not saving anyone. And we need to understand that. This foundation that is laid down through the preaching of the gospel is Jesus Christ. That was made clear in verse 11. No foundation can be laid than anyone that has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. It is upon this foundation that we bring the materials gathered through our labors, right? The Bible tells us the Lord will sift through what we bring to Him. And it says the right kind of work and materials are going to be rewarded, blessed, and the wrong kind of works that we bring to the Lord are going to suffer loss. Jesus is building His church, isn't He? He's building His church. I put a picture there of Airport Boulevard Baptist Church. I want you to know that the church is not the building. The people of the church are the church, right? We understand that. I just put the picture of the church because that's where we're gathering. We're gathering together today at Airport Boulevard Baptist Church, and we are His church. Amen? You know, you feel special if you know Jesus is your Savior. You are the church. He is building the church. All the saints are part of the body of Christ, known as the church. And we see in this third chapter that some of the components that you are used in building a house are the same components as building our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is according to God's grace, he tells us in verse 10, that was given to him as a wise master builder. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. And so he gives us this warning in this passage as well to take heed of what we're building on this foundation. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible tells us, on this rock. And this passage, you're probably going to be reading about Jesus told this to Peter. And it's kind of a word play, and I'm going to just correct a word problem that we might have on that. Jesus did not build the church on Peter. Contrary to some who believe that Peter is the chief cornerstone or the foundation of the church, he's not. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And the word Peter means rock, but it's a little stone in the Greek. And when you look at Jesus, he is the rock, all right? So on this rock, the Lord Jesus, he is going to build his church. And notice, the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that give us great comfort to know that Jesus is building his church? And then no matter what the world is trying to do to disorganize or to disband the church, Jesus is not going to let that happen because he has the one. He is the one that keeps everything together. It is because of God's grace that we are saved. Amen? And it is by God's grace that we can work for the Lord. And it is by God's grace that we can build on the foundation that he has laid. Paul's warning needs to be heeded then, that we need to take heed how we build on this foundation. So today we want to take a look at some of the components and some major parts of the building that we're going to be looking at. To build a house that will stand, you need the right foundation. Now, Jesus Christ, as we pointed out in verse 11, is our foundation. He is what we build our house on. There are several songs and hymns that we sing that kind of help remind us of this very important doctrine, this very truth. Maybe one that you're familiar with. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Remember that? That old song, that very important doctrine that we learned, that Jesus is the foundation on which the church is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's so important for us to understand that music can help teach us theology. Now, it can also screw our theology up. We need to be careful that the songs that we're singing are biblical and are strong teachers of great doctrine and theology. I will build my life on the Lord. Paul preached Christ crucified. In chapter 1, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. He says, to the Jews it's a stumbling block, to the Greeks it's foolishness, but he preaches the gospel. We talked about standards this morning. Just because the world thinks it's odd that we're out of place doesn't mean that we should stop being out of place. Amen. We're a peculiar people. We're zealous for good works. And we're to please the Lord whatever we do and wherever we go. So it is on the foundation, this foundation of Jesus Christ, that the church is built. The gospel message is what leads people to trust in Jesus. People are led to believe that the message that Christ crucified, is buried, and coming again. He rose again. He crucified, risen, rose again. Crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. I'll get that right. My tongue was in part of my eye teeth, and I couldn't see what I was saying. Sorry. So we have the gospel. Paul preached Christ crucified. It is on the foundation of which we lay the church, and we have to understand that we must build our church on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood how important of a responsibility he had to build on this foundation properly. You notice that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Grimacki wrote in his commentary, he says, Paul the Apostle was given the blueprint of the church in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. And as a general contractor, he superintended the supernatural construction of the church by his associates and by the believers who were involved in sharing the gospel with everyone they know. We read in chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, if you take a look at that, he says, "For this reason," as he is talking about sharing the gospel and being one who's involved in making sure people know about Jesus Christ, he says, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved son and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ." He is going to be one that's going to help them remember what the gospel was all about. You know, sometimes we think the gospel is only for those who are unsaved. You know what? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Jesus saved me by his blood. He is my Lord and Savior, and he is mine forever. That's a wonderful message to preach, encouraging you every day that he saved you. Now, notice also, Paul says, "I teach everywhere and in every church." He knows how vital it is for us to understand how important that chief cornerstone, that foundation that is laid in our lives, so important. It was intentional. It was intentional to make sure that the building that was going to be raised was set on the proper foundation. If you were to go over and take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me and just look at a couple of verses here, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, Paul teaches about this wonderful truth. He says in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is the church he's talking to. Listen to this. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it's important for us to understand that not only are we a part of the body of Christ, but we're built up as a holy temple to the Lord. Wiersbe comments in this section in his commentary. He says, "The foundation for the church was laid by the apostles and the New Testament prophets." He says, "Jesus Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone." And he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit builds his temple, listen to this, "by taking dead stones out of the pit of sin, giving them life, and setting them lovingly into the temple of God." You know what he's talking about? You and me. He's talking about how we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus breathed the life of the gospel into our lives as we received him as our Savior, and now he is compiling us into the building of the body of Christ, the building of the temple of God. Now this temple, he says, is being fitted together as the body of Christ so that every part accomplishes what God's purpose that he has in mind. Isn't that wonderful? We're part of the body of Christ. We've got a part to play. So it's not like you can just come here and just sit and listen and go away and not do anything. God's got you in an idea for a job for you. He's got a place for you if you're willing to serve, and he has a place for you to fulfill. But also, Paul was given skill and understanding to build wisely. You know, as you have heard so many horror stories about people who give a contractor money to come in and do some job, and then they take the money and run. You know, and it's frustrating to hear about those things, right? There should be honesty, right? Remember the old days when you talked to somebody and you shook their hand and they agreed to do something and that was enough? Now we've got this 500-page document that we sign every third of the page, and we have, you know, enforcement come and make sure that they're hauled back and forth so they'll finish the work. Well, Paul was given skill and understanding how to build wisely. It wasn't just that he just, okay, well, we'll just do this. But he goes in look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "It is according to the grace that was given to me as a wise master builder that I have laid the foundation and another builds. So he's telling us here that it is the grace of God involved in his life to be able to build on this foundation. And another will build on that foundation as well. We are building on that foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now there's an illustration that God uses through Jesus' ministry on the earth, found in Matthew chapter 7. If you'd like to take your Bibles and go over there, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Maybe you remember this as a Sunday school song when you were younger, but it tells us in verse 24 that he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. It says in verse 25 that the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Valuable to build your house on the rock, right? And if you're building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a chance to survive the storms of life. We all will have storms, right? The Bible never promises to have an easy life once we receive Jesus. That's not his promise. Jesus promises to be with us, even though we might go through the valley of the shadow of death. David said, I could fear no evil because you're with me. God promises to be there. He doesn't promise you to have an easy life. But if you're built on the rock of Jesus Christ, you will survive the wind. You will survive the storms. You will survive the flood. You need Jesus in your life. Let's take a look in verse 26. Everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them, I will liken to a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains descend. See, the same problems, right? The rains descend, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Did you notice that the one who listens to God and abides by his word has the same type of trials that come into their life, and they're withstanding those? And the same trials that come to those who might hear the word of God but say, ha, I don't need to hear that. I don't need to follow that. When the winds come and the storms come and the floods come, it beats on your house. What does it say in verse 27? And it fell. And great was its fall. Part of the ministry is helping people collect the parts of their life that were destroyed by the storms of life. And as we try to graciously and lovingly help them collect those pieces that were blown apart, destroyed by the rain, the floods destroyed, and we tell them, there's a foundation that you can build your life on, that you can be helped through these kinds of things. God will help you, and you can weather, I'm using that word, weather the storms of life if your house is built on the Lord. Make sure you build your life on the Lord. Amen? That's a great lesson. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and we need to be building our lives on him. Not just taking his word and going, yeah, that's a great idea, but taking his word and saying, Lord, help me to follow your word. Help me to not just listen, but be a doer of the word that you're giving to me. Not only do you need the right foundation, but you also need the right materials. The right materials. Selecting the right materials for your projects is important. Have you ever gone to the building store, opened up maybe you need a half a dozen 2x4s, and you just pick six or whatever off the top of the set, and then you get them home, and you're thinking, I'm not building parentheses in my house. I wanted straight wood. So what you have to usually do is go through and look down the board, right, to turn it one way or the other and see if it's taking a turn or it's taking a over the hill. And so you want straight boards, right? So the right materials is important, right? We also know that there are times where the designer or the builder will want the materials that are made to last. They're going to cost you maybe a little bit more, right? But the quality materials can, even though they cost more, they're designed to last. So I don't want, you know, as we think about building a house, we're thinking about those kinds of materials. But even God is saying through the pen of the Apostle Paul that when we build on the foundation, we need quality materials to build with as well. And I want you to notice the quality of the material that's being mentioned. First of all, he says that he lists that gold, silver, precious stones. Now, I stop there because these are materials that are a little different than the other ones, and the other ones are wood, hay, and stubble. You know, so you're going to the building store, I want some stubble. And they're going to say, come on back here by the dumpster. We'll show you where you can get those things, right? You know, you can just see that there's a difference between these materials. As we invest time in discipleship of people who come to Christ, there will be quality people who will not just be willing to serve the Lord, but also represent the Lord in their labors. They're paying attention. They're detailed oriented. They're being taught and trained. This is the way we live for the Lord. Gold, silver, and precious stones represent the highest level of faithfulness that can be achieved, and probably the most careful or skillful workers for the Lord, I would point. Marr shares in his commentary, Paul turns his attention to the materials used. And he says, the materials of preaching the cross for the salvation, the building up of believers, and living a Christian life, this is equal to the message that's preached. So when we think of this passage, often we think about, are we doing quality work for the Lord? And will our works be burned? But I also look at it the way that when we lead someone to the Lord, our quality of life should be pinned on discipling those people, the quality of life that they will live for the Lord. Let's take a look at the contrast here. When we think of gold, silver, and precious stone, we often think of permanent. What happens to gold when it's put in the fire? It actually becomes more pure, doesn't it? Refines it. Same with silver. I'm not sure what happens to precious stones. We don't have very many of them around the house. But they withstand the heat, don't they? We look at, they're beautiful. They're beautiful to look at. Valuable. And they're hard to obtain. You go to the jewelry store and you can go up there and say, I love that ring in the case there. And then they say, oh, it's a beautiful ring. And they let you look at it and play with it. And then you go, how much is it? You shouldn't ask that question unless you're really serious about it. And they're going to tell you, and of course, after the paramedics revive you from the faint that you've just had, then you say, I think I'll wait. Or if you have the funds, you can buy it. They're hard to obtain. The point is that it takes some effort to make gold, silver, and precious stone a part of our work ethic. There's the other list. Wood, hay, and stubble is temporary. Ordinary. Sometimes ugly. You know, you think about the wood, the hay, or the stubble, cheap. It's not as expensive to buy as the gold, silver, precious stones, right? It's easy to obtain. You go almost anywhere and get it. The kind of people build on the foundation of Christ who are not giving the best to the Lord and rarely care about growing in their walk with the Lord could care less. Maybe they are believers, and that's up to the Lord. We are not the judge and the jury when it comes to your salvation. But if you've said, I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus, and you're living a life that's not for the Lord, you're living a wood, hay, and stubble life. You have maybe heard the Word of God. You have maybe been challenged by the Word of God, and you dismiss it because you don't really care. You're wood, hay, and stubble. Probably one of the least faithful to remain a baby. And we talked about that in the first chapter, right? Because chapter 1 and 2 talked about the natural man, the unsaved, and then when they become a believer, they're a baby in Christ, and then that baby eventually grows up, and then they're not a baby anymore, right? They're what? Carnal. And so either that or they're still remaining unsaved. We notice the test method. What is the test method? Verse 13, each one's work will be clear. It says, because the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. Fire. Wow. Fire is both a constructive and a destructive element, isn't it? When you're cold and you're out there, you know, wanting to get warm, you build a fire. Fire is warm. Oh, that feels so nice on a cold night when you're out there by the fire pit, you know, burning s'mores. Your marshmallows on fire, right? You like charcoal to eat over chocolate and graham cracker. Tastes wonderful. But fire can also be destructive, like I described, right? Most fires that I have ever gone to, you get up at 2 in the morning and race off with your fire truck, and you're going to go save this house. No, it usually was saving the foundation, because the fire had already done its job. Destroys things. But listen to what happens. These works that we perform for the Lord, the effort that we put into people, the effort that we put into growing people onto this foundation that God has established through Jesus Christ, the day, the judgment seat, the judgment day will declare the kind of work that we've done. Do we think that we did a good job? Do we think when we stand before the Lord that our works will stand? Well, God's got a righteous flamethrower, and he goes, let's take a look at your work, whoosh, as he sets to fire everything that we've ever done. And it's like, oh, my word, I hope something is left, right? He says in verse 14, if anyone work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. You know, the crowns that we receive by the faithful service that we do for the Lord. We're probably going to get more crowns than we think. I think our imagination is when God sets our works on fire, it's all going to burn, right? But there are some works that you have done for the Lord for his glory that he will graciously reward you for. You're working for him. Little is much when God is in it, isn't it? And you understand that your work that you're doing for the Lord for the purpose of glorifying him, even if it seems insignificant to you, it is huge in the eyes of God. Be faithful. Continue to do your work for God. Do it in a loving way. Doing it for the motive of the glory of God. And your work will not disappear. Your work will be purified. That's what happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when it's put to the fire. The dross will go away and only what's refined will be left, right? So you will bring glory to God in some of our works. But there are other works that we produce that verse 15 reminds us of. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. There are some things that we do that we just don't quite frankly think about, and they're worthless works. We think we're doing it for the Lord when really we're doing it so someone will think we're doing it for the Lord. We're going through that in our Bible study and men's Bible study. And man alive, those chapters are sometimes kicking us a little bit because our motive has to be right. And we have so often performed through gracious acts so that someone in the church will think, oh, they're doing such a great job for the Lord. And our motive and our what we do it for is for the praise of man. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, if you're doing it for that, you already have your reward. But if we're doing it for the Lord, God is going to multiply that and turn it into a reward, isn't he? But notice in the end of that chapter, and then at verse 15, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So I want you to understand something here, that if you do nothing for the Lord that brings glory to him and you're truly saved, you will be saved. You'll just have nothing to lay before him at the throne of grace when you or not the throne of grace, at his throne in Revelation 4 and 5, it talk about where we cast the crowns before the Lord in honor because he alone is worthy to receive. If you have absolutely nothing to give to the Lord, you're still saved. Don't look at that as, whew, well, at least I don't have to do anything. At least I'll be saved. No, our motive ought to be to do what we can for the Lord so that we can give him the rewards that he deserves. Believers will not lose your salvation just because you do not serve. But that should not be the motivating factor. Well, at least I'll go to heaven. If that's your motive, you're just passing time. I question the validity of your genuine faith, quite frankly. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created unto good works that we have been that has been prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are to glorify God with our quality work for him. We're to urge to grow and serve the Lord. And don't allow everything you do for the Lord to be burned in the judgment fire. So do your best for the Lord. Last but not least, you need the right plan. Verses 18 through 23 talk about every building project must have a plan, a blueprint, something to follow so we can get the job done. And Paul here is giving warnings regarding to the plan of God that he has in mind for his church. Take a look at verse 16 and 17. Do not defile the temple of God. You and I, if we are saved, are the temple of God. He says, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If you are a child of God, you are to be living your life to glorify him. Now, in a future message, we'll take this passage again and we'll get a little deeper into this. But I want you to recognize, to avoid this sin, we just do these three things. Number one is recognize you are the temple of God. Are you living your life to please God as the temple of God? Can you imagine God worshiping in the temple in which you're providing for him? Recognize the Spirit of God dwells in you. He is in you. It's not just something like in the Old Testament came and went. In the New Testament, it's a permanent indwelling. The Lord is in you. He dwells in you. Are you inviting him? Are you being inviting as a guest? Or is he a resident in your house, which he dwells? And then recognize that believers are holy, that you are holy before God. The word holy doesn't mean pious and perfect. The word holy means set apart for God. That you're to live differently than the world lives. You're to behave, think, act, speak differently than the world thinks, acts, smells, and all those other things, right? And as believers, we must make every effort to glorify God with our lives. Secondly, do not exalt self. Verse 18 through 20, he talks about kind of what he was talking about in the first chapter, about the wisdom of the world is foolishness in verse 19, for it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. You know, you can be sometimes, somebody long, long time ago said, you're just too smart for your, you're getting smart for your britches or something like that. You know, an older grandparent might say to their grandchildren or their children, you know, and like we've gotten too smart for our own good. We're thinking things and thinking things out not well enough, and we're getting ourselves into a lot of trouble. A lot of people think they're smart. A lot of people have wisdom that they think because I'm so wise, I can get away with whatever. That's why in our world today, we're all messed up. Our world is not wise at all. You know, they tell us to follow the science, but not to question science. Science has to be questioned. That's what science is. And when science begins to say that I can identify with whatever I want to be, that's a problem because science doesn't work that way. You can't make up the rules as you go along. There is a code that's written in the Word of God that God gives us so that we can understand how the world works and how we're to behave in that world. And when we start making up our own rules, we get off base. We become wise, so wise, that the Bible tells us in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become what? Fools. And isn't our world a foolish mess? Is because we have taken our eyes off of the source of wisdom and we've created our own pool, what we call wisdom. Paul had already taught the believers in the first couple of chapters that the wisdom of the world was not able to help us know God. So it's not as valuable as we would think. God said to Paul, he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. God in his worst day, which you can't imagine him ever having a bad day, right? But basically what Paul is saying, God on his worst day is better than man on his best day. That's how powerful our God is. Could God beat us with one hand tied behind his back? He could have both hands tied behind his back. He could have a blindfold on. He could still beat you. Because he's all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful. God can't have his hands tied behind his back anyway. Romans chapter 1 tells us that man knew God and did not glorify God, became futile in their thoughts, and the Bible says their foolish hearts were darkened. They ignored the truth, and they make up. And it says that man exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And we're being told a lot of lies today that people are buying into. Don't get lied to. Listen to the truth of God's word. They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. You know, there's more protection for a bald eagle, a whale, a dog, or a cat than there is for a baby. We're serving the creature rather than the creator. What has happened to our world? Man always attempts to exalt himself. And we need to understand that we are nothing without the Lord. And do not glorify man. Verse 21 through 23. Why? Because God deserves and gets all the praise and the glory. He goes on in verse 21. Let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. All things are yours, meaning to God. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. It almost sounds like Romans 8, 38 and 39, doesn't it? All those things, whether it's the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. All are yours, God. Everything belongs to you, God. It's all yours. And listen to this. You, he's talking about believers now, are Christ's. He's purchased us with his shed blood. Amen. You are his. But listen to this. Christ is God's. So at the end of everything, it all belongs to God. Man has created in his own thought that I am God. If you listen to some of the people that are speaking today for our world, they almost act as if they are God. But listen, they are not. God will always be God. He will always be the one in charge of everything. And we will all answer to him, not to the scientist, not to the teachers, not to the union presidents, or anyone but him. And we need to understand that. That is a deep theological truth that we need to wrap our brains around. You're not going to answer to your wife at the judgment seat, or your husband, or your children, or the boss, or your supervisor for once, right? Amen. Well, we don't have to answer the supervisor. Amen. Great. You, all of us, are going to answer to God. He is the only. So my questions here as we close. Are you building your life on Jesus Christ? What is the foundation of your life? Are you building your life on the shifting sand of this world, the philosophies of this world, the thoughts and the wisdom of this world? If you are facing the same storms we are facing, who are building our lives on the Lord, yet your life is going to be falling apart. And you need the solid rock of Jesus in your life. Are your works glorifying God? Will your works stand the test of fire when it's all going to burn? Are your works going to stand to glorify God, or are they all going to be evaporating to ashes? Let's build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And like the old song says, and the blessings will come down. Father, I pray that you would use this message today to encourage us to build. We don't want our works to be burned, but we want our works, Lord, to be a blessing to you. Help us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.